He will not sulk. He will not be bitter. You won't hear him having demonstrations. He won't be engaged in any demonstration. And he says, as a lamb to the slaughter, says the prophet. He is silent. He is silent. What a beautiful picture and fulfillment of that verse. He says, even the bruised reed he will not break. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight. You trusted the Lord Jesus. You made a profession. And in your heart, you perhaps really believe it's real. And I have no cause to doubt that. And tonight, you're a bruised reed. You're down in the dumps, to use a popular expression. You're discouraged. And you're entertaining doubts of insecurity. Maybe I'm not saved. And the devil will bruise you even more. But he says, when you're bruised, I will not crush you. Jesus says, I won't put any more bruises on you. I know you're hurting, and the devil is browbeating you, and he's beating you with a guilty conscience. He's flogging you every day, and he's telling you it's not worth it. Maybe you've professed 2 or 3 times. I don't know. But listen, my friend, he says, if you come back, he will take you and heal your bruises. He will give comfort to you, and he will revive and restore you. And he will use you again, even though you've been bruised. So don't give up. It says a smoking flax he will not quench. Just think of it. There might be just a little spark in your life as a professed Christian. And he will take and he will fan that spark. All he wants is a willing mind. All he wants is a heart that's willing to say, Lord, I failed you. Lord, I've sinned against you. I want to come back like the prodigal. That little spark in your life, indicative of the fact that you are truly a child of God, he will fan that spark until you become a fire and be on fire for him again. You'll be ablaze for the glory of God. But he says, I won't put it out. Humanly speaking, we're good at that. When a person fails, we know how to crush and to put down. And if there's just a little flame there, we know how to extinguish that little bit of a flame or spark in that person's life. That's not the duty of the Christian. We are to really be there to help and to encourage. And then we have other scriptures, of course, in this rejection of the Lord Jesus. I won't get through it all tonight. I realize that. In Matthew 13, we have the rejection by his hometown, as mentioned. And in Matthew 21, we have the rejection. A prophecy, it says, the stone which the builders refused, rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, my friend, it is said that this was taken and written because when David cut all the stones out of the quarry for the temple of God, can you imagine a huge structure like that of the temple went up noiselessly, without any noise, and every stone was perfectly fitted. David, being a man of war, his hands were guilty of shedding blood. God says, you won't build my temple, but your son Solomon can. And David prepares all of these things. And here was this stone. Perhaps moths covered it by now, but they looked at it and wasn't perhaps that popular looking or that good looking. And that can't fit anywhere. And then when they came for the chief cornerstone, they searched and they searched. And finally, a man said, one of the builders, I wonder if this is a stone. I'm using a little bit of sanctified imagination now. Allow this to me, please. And he said, you know, it could be. They measured it and says, it is. It's a stone that we kept rejecting. It's a very chief cornerstone. And that's why the psalmist put it in. And here we have in reality the fulfillment of that prediction. And the chief cornerstone was rejected. But let me tell you, my friend, he is also the foundation. Not only the chief cornerstone. The foundation of his church. The foundation of many a Christian home. He's the foundation of the universe, of the world itself. Oh, thank God that this stone has been received by many, many a person today. And we thank God, too, for the truth of that. And at his baptism, when he came from heaven, The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And yet this is a sad note. And yet it was necessary, even though I do not understand all that was involved here on the cross, when the Lord Jesus' life was quickly ebbing from his body. In a little while, he would commend his spirit to God. And during that moment on the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And perhaps the bitterest of all rejection came at the end of his life, talking to one of my little grandchildren and trying to explain this. And it was a little difficult in doing it. I hope I was able to get it across. You see, my friend, why God could not look on his son on that occasion, not only because of the horrid thing that had been inflicted on the body of Jesus. In fact, his whole form, his visage was so marred more than any man, he didn't even look like a human being. It would be enough for a loved one to turn their back on it, but there was Mary at the foot of the cross looking at it until he gave command to John to take her unto himself. But God turned his back on his own son. And the reason being is because all this was designed again by God that he should bear your sin and mine. It was sin, the sin problem, the sin question. You see, man was expelled from the garden because they disobeyed God, and Adam was taken out of the garden. Now here is Jesus restoring us into the paradise of God itself. How must it be done? He must become our substitute. He must take upon himself our sin. But God looked on him and he saw the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. And God turned his back on his beloved son. Do you think for a moment after all that he went through, that if you should continue rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that the day is coming at the judgment bar of God, and you stand there all your life, you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you expect him just to open his arms and say, oh, well, I'm sure that you can be excused because of this factor or that factor? No, my friend. The same reason that God rejected his own son because he saw your sin and mine placed upon him. And that day you will be rejected because of your own sin that you never allowed God to take away. Never allowed him to pardon you. You've never known what it meant to have its forgiveness. You've never allowed him entrance into your heart, though he knocks at the door and bids you let him in. And as yet you have not let the Savior in. You have rejected him. And I will dare say that all of the sins that a man commits, a cardinal sin, why a man is lost in hell, is because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Serious, serious, serious sin. No one he cried to his own city that he loved, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. You would not. And they rejected him, that great city. A young boy who wasn't too emotionally well was jumping off an 11-story building. And the crowds saw the young man up there, and one woman shouted, jump! Jump! And then the whole crowd chanted, jump! They just bloodthirsty. They wanted to see his body crushed on the pavement beneath. And the whole crowd started. By this time, the firemen came. And they had their ladders extended. And they rescued the poor young man. And saved him. Would you believe that that crowd literally booed the firemen because they saved the life of that young man? You say, horrible. Yes, true. I know nothing worse in all the world for a man to reject the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That's only a weak illustration that I've given you. A missionary was talking to a Muslim, and the Muslim could never really understand the truth of the death of Christ. He thought he was a good man, a great man, a martyr. In fact, he was a Buddhist priest. And they were walking on the slope of the hillside, and the missionary happened to step on an ant hill. And of course, the Buddhist priest said, "You gotta be careful," he said, "because you may be stepping on some of my ancestors." Now then listen, you may smile, but they literally believe it. They're serious. That's why half the corn that goes out to the Orient, eaten by rats, because they believe that some of their ancestors might be in those rats. They won't kill rats. Half of the corn that's sent out there, you see, that's what they believe. They won't kill a cow for the same reason. It's sad, but that's what they believe. However, the missionary said, "Well, how can I tell them that I'm sorry and I beg their forgiveness?" And then the Buddhist priest thought for a moment. He says, "You have to become an ant. It is the only way that you can communicate that you are sorry." The missionary, that was the opportunity he wanted. And he called him by his name, "My friend." He said, "Don't you see? That's why Jesus came into the world. God manifest in the flesh. It was the only way that he could communicate his love to the world and to let them know that his son died in their place." And I'm sure the message struck home to that Buddhist priest. But my friend, it's grand to know that you can call upon him tonight, trust him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and he will not turn you aside. And we're going to sing our hymn for tonight, number 30 in the carol book, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there found no room for thy holy nativity." And while we sing this, the organist, thank God for him, it's playing for us, number 30 in the carol book, and while we're singing it, listen, right where you are, you can just say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart tonight." You can remain seated while we sing it, but do it tonight. And then tell us about it. Then you want real joy. You say, "Brother Frank, I have decided," or "Brother Roddy, Brother Morris," or any one of the brethren, sisters here, whatever. "I have decided that tonight I am not going to reject him anymore. I've received him as my Savior," even while we sing the song. And you'll receive it. And tell us about it often. The joy that will possess your life is incalculable. As we can't measure it, you'll be so blessed in your heart. Don't turn him away. I beg you, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't turn him away anymore. Don't reject him. Sing the last verse, but allow me a little word to those in radio land. Our address is simple, just the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, Spanish Wells. It'll reach us, and if the broadcast has been a blessing to you and you have given him your heart, or you need help, need counseling, need literature, we have some that we could send you. Just write us or pick up the phone. We're also in the phone book, and you'll find Frank Perry there. Morris Pender, Roddy Pender, Freddie Pender. If you could remember those names, then And there are many others, of course, that would be glad to help you. But we'd like to hear from you. And we trust truly that you've given your heart to him. Now the last verse, please. When the heavens shall ring. Pray. Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for the good singing tonight, the words of the songs especially. And we ask indeed, O God, that there won't be a person in this chapel tonight who will reject you. And for those who may be listening by radio, we ask that the same, that we might have the joy of hearing of those who have turned their life over to you. And perhaps there's a bruised Christian. Perhaps there's a believer, just a spark. Oh, we pray that tonight, O God, they'll understand that you love them, you care for them. May they return. Again, be pleased to bless those who are not well in body. We commend them to you at this very moment. Pray, Lord, that they shall indeed be encouraged and know the joy as well as the power of a touch of your hand. If a woman could just touch the hem of your garment and be healed of her problem, we know that you could do the same for your dear children. We commend them to you. And our special blessings to be upon us this very night. Save souls, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.